Colossians chapter 4. It's amazing how much that song went together with what I'm speaking on today, having to do with time and using life wisely, using our time wisely, thinking properly, having right values. That is where we're going with this. You know, there are many people today who are living their lives for no real purpose. They're existing is what they're doing. They're simply existing. Every day is the same. They get up, they figure, well, you ask them, what's your goal and do you have any goals for life? Well, no, not really. I just survive is a good goal. And so this is the kind of the mindset with some. They believe that their life is a random existence. Now, one reason people believe that is because that's what they've been taught in school, in the public school system, that you are an accident through evolution, or you are just part of a random process, and time goes on, and you know, you're born, you die, and that's it. When you die, that's the end of it. Well, of course, that's not true. That's not true. We know that there is life after death. You say, prove that. Simple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's life after death. That takes care of it. And that is an absolutely bulletproof fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The idea of a random existence, this is far different than what the Lord has planned for each person. It's far different than what the Bible says about life and about how life is supposed to be lived. And so God has a plan. Did you know that God has a plan for everybody's life? Now, there are some general things, and then there are some specific things. I think sometimes, though, God refrains from getting specific with us on some issues because his will gives us some space to make decisions as far as what direction we're going to go in certain areas. Now, what about Christians? What about believers? Well, you know, you say, well, it's different for believers because we know why we're here. We know what we're supposed to be doing. Well, that would be nice. But the truth of it is, many of us do not see our lives correctly. Many of us do not understand what the Christian life is about. Many of us are basically following the pattern that the world is given instead of the pattern that we find in Scripture. And so I think what we see today in our scriptures is we're going to be gaining a proper view of time, this issue of time. And so let's open up our Bibles. Colossians chapter 4, it says in verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, what does it mean to walk in wisdom towards those who are without? Without what? Well, I believe it's talking about outside the faith or without faith. If you want to take it that way, you can. Those who don't have salvation, those who are without or outside the faith. In other words, we are to walk in wisdom towards those who don't know Christ as their Savior. You might say, well, isn't everybody a Christian? No, not everybody's a Christian. Only those who put their faith in Christ alone as their payment for sin are people who are Christians. You may be religious, okay? You may be religious. You may be a Protestant or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Baptist or Presbyterian, but that doesn't make you a Christian. That's just simply a title. A Christian is a Christ one, one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ alone to get them to heaven, not trusting in their works or their behavior or their faithfulness, but trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their payment for sin. That's what a Christian is all about. Now, the Lord tells us who are believers, and of course, this letter is written to believers. The Lord tells us to walk in wisdom towards those that are without or outside the faith. Okay, now what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, let me break this down, and I'm going to suggest some things to you that I think will give us a clearer perspective on what this is all about. So what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, first, the wise person, according to Scripture, the wise person will see the lost from an eternal perspective. Now, when I say the lost, I'm talking about those who are outside the faith, those who don't know Christ as Savior. As was sung this morning, there are people around us crying out for a Savior. Now, they may not do it verbally, but they're doing it in their hearts. They're saying, you know what? There's got to be an answer to the issues I'm facing in life. My life is upside down. My life is a mess. Things are falling apart for me. I would like to know what happens after I die, but I don't know. I fear. I've got all these things going on. As one man said years ago, and I believe it's true, most people live their lives in quiet desperation. Quiet desperation. Now, those of us who have the answer are, in a sense, the answer for them, because we are the delivery boys. We're the ones who bring the newspaper, the good news, every single day, or at least we're supposed to be doing that, being sensitive, being willing to share the gospel, being willing to give a tract, to explain the gospel, to talk to somebody about Christ, to tell them what the answer is. The answer is Jesus Christ, not religion, Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to walk in wisdom? The wise person will see the loss from an eternal perspective. This is an issue of values. This is an issue of priorities. The wise believer will value what God does. Can I say that again? The wise believer, you might say, are there unwise believers? Unfortunately, yes, most of them. But the wise believer will see life and they will value what God does. This is most often not what the world considers valuable or a priority, okay? People today, you know, they're more interested, more concerned about electronics. I read in the paper, what was it, last week or the week before, that it was days before the yearly Apple announcement meeting, whatever you call that, and there was somebody already in their tent, camping out in front of the Apple store, and the new stuff isn't even released yet. But they're already camped out. Now, folks, listen. There's something wrong with the thinking today of people to where these things mean more than your eternity. These things mean more than where are you going when you die. Well, of course, a lot of people don't think that there is any afterlife. But as I've already mentioned, there certainly is. And can I tell you that eternity is a long time? And when we die, we are going to be in that condition, either saved in heaven or lost in hell. We're going to be in that condition forever and ever and ever, and that'll never change. So the time to decide about Jesus Christ is today. Today is the day for that. Now, the wise person will see the loss from that eternal perspective. All right? To walk in wisdom towards the lost is to see them as God does. In other words, when I look at a person who's not saved, God wants me, because God is the God of all wisdom. He is the source of true wisdom. He wants me to see that person as He sees that person. We should never lose sight of what the word forever means. Hold your place here and look at Luke chapter 19 with me. We're supposed to see the world as God does. We're supposed to see people as God does. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Jesus is God. When Jesus was here, God in the flesh is who He was. He was God, but He was man. He was perfectly God, and he was the perfect man, so to speak. He had no sin nature. But when Jesus came to earth, folks, He came for a reason. He came for a purpose. He did not come just to be an example. A lot of people say that today. Well, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus came to be an example, to show us the way. Show us the way. What does that mean? Show us how to live? Well, certainly He did that because He was perfect in how He lived. But that was not the bottom line for why He came. The truth of it is, Jesus came to die. His purpose on coming was to die on the cross and pay for our sins. And see, God wants us to see as He sees. And look what it says in Luke 19:10. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, every person comes into this world lost. No one comes into this world a Christian. Okay? Nobody is born a Christian. Whenever I hear somebody say, "Well, you know what? I've always believed." No, you haven't. Now, you may have started believing when you were very young. You may have trusted Christ when you were very young, but you didn't always believe. There was a time when you chose to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. That's when you were born again. That's when you became a what the Bible would call a believer. But it wasn't before that, because you didn't understand it. None of us did. Now, it took me 19 years to understand it. Actually, I don't think I heard it until I was 19, or at least was listening. But you notice the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, a Calvinist will hate this. By the way, how many of us begin lost? All of us, right? So how many of us did Jesus come to seek and to save? All of us, right? So much for Calvinism. Put a nail in the coffin and throw it overboard, okay? It's a worthless man-made philosophy. The Bible's got no place for that kind of theology. But you see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life," and listen to this, "and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. Walk in wisdom." Who is the wise person? The one who wins souls, the one who is concerned about the lost, the one who has a care for where people are going when they die. That's the person who's wise. Why? Because they see the lost from an eternal perspective. They understand that all these people we see all day long, every one of them, every one of us is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And so we share this good news of the gospel with people. John chapter 3, verse 36, it says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God," look at this, "abideth," present tense, "abideth on him." What am I saying? Let me show you this. I'm going to illustrate this today. I know there quite a few of you here who have never seen this before, so I want to share it with you. I want you to pay very close attention, dear friend, because this is going to tell you not only your plight, but it's also going to tell you the solution to it. So it's not only going to tell us how we come into the world, but it'll tell us how we can basically go out of this world saved and on our way to heaven and knowing it. Let's pretend my left hand represents you and me. We're going to let my wallet represent our sin, okay? God says every one of us is a sinner. Now, that's nothing new. We all know that we do things wrong. That's why the world is in the mess that it is. We do things wrong, okay? You might say, well, I don't kill people. Well, you may have never killed somebody, but you're still a sinner. Have you ever lied? Have you ever had bad thoughts for somebody? Have you ever had anything in your life before God, as far as your affections and your concerns? Well, God says that's idolatry. Have you ever stolen something? God says you're a thief. Have you ever lusted after something or someone? Well, God says that is sin. See, we've all done things wrong, but the Bible says God loves us regardless. God loves us. He hates our sin. Now, when I say he loves us regardless, doesn't mean that our sin's okay with God. It is not okay. As a matter of fact, God is very clear in his word. We have sinned, and because we have sinned, God says, you have broken my laws, a penalty must be paid. You're going to have a payment for that sin. Now, heaven is a perfect place, and for us to get there, we have to be sinless in the eyes of God. But we've already established the fact, as the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then what are we going to do? Our sin is separating us from God. How are we going to get rid of that sin? Well, God says there's only one payment for sin, and that is death. We would have to die physically and spend forever separated from God in hell. Most people think good works will pay for sin, but nowhere does the Bible say that. Did you know that? Nowhere. And yet most people think you get to heaven to some extent by being good, by living a faithful life, by being a good person. Now, all those things are good to do, but none of them will take away your sin. None of them will give you everlasting life. As we'll see at the end of the message today, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." See, it's not something we can do for ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, our sin must be paid for. God demands a payment for sin. Watch this. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, you and me. Jesus came into the world, God in the flesh, sinless. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took my sin and your sin upon himself. And he made the complete payment for our sin, leaving us nothing left to pay for. He was buried. He came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says, if you will put your faith in him, the moment you do, he will give you everlasting life. Look at that. He that believeth on the Son, that means you put your faith in him. You trust in him. He that believeth on the Son, you notice what it says, hath, possesses right now everlasting life. But, look at the contrast, and he that believeth not the Son, you don't believe in Christ. You don't put your faith in him. You're still trusting in yourself or your religion. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but look at this, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. Why? Because your sins have not been taken away. You haven't accepted the payment Christ made yet. The moment you accept the payment, the moment you put your faith in Christ, then your sins are forgiven. He gives you everlasting life. Now you can go to heaven because all your sin is gone. He gives you his righteousness. But if you don't trust in Christ as your Savior, if you think you can earn it, then what you're saying is you're putting your faith in your performance to get you to heaven. Well, if you think you can earn it by good works, God says, so you're going to pay for your sin by your good works? Friend, if you try to do it that way, you'll end up in hell. Because the wages of sin is not good works, the wages of sin is death. See, if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, then the payment he made is not good on your behalf, and God's wrath is abiding. It's like a dark cloud over you. Wouldn't it be better to trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died in your place, and he'll give you that moment, everlasting life? Do you notice it, everlasting life? Hey, you don't have to be a theologian to understand the word everlasting. Break it down. Everlasting. Reverse it. Lasting. Ever. What does that mean? It's forever life. The moment you put your faith in Christ, he gives you life forever. The moment. Not when you die. You don't get eternal life when you die. We get eternal life the moment we trust in Christ. See, that's good news, isn't it? That means no matter what happens to you after you trust Christ the Savior, no matter what you do or what happens to you, if you die, you'll go to heaven. Why? Because you already possess everlasting life. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You have it the moment you believe. Now, God wants those of us who are believers to walk in wisdom towards those who are without the faith or outside the faith. And how do we do that? We have the mind that Jesus did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, if we have no concern for the lost, let's not say we're Christ-like or we're living like good Christians. No, friend, if we have no concern for the lost, that was the driver in the life of Jesus. That's why he came. How can we say we're Christ-like and we don't share the same burden that he does? So what does it mean to walk in wisdom? First, the wise person will see the lost from an eternal perspective. But secondly, the wise person will see those who are lost as blind people. As blind people. Now, this is very, very important. Listen, Christian. When we see lost people who are living gross, degenerate, God-cursing lives, okay? They may be into drugs, they may be into alcohol, they may be into filthy practices in their flesh and so forth like that. They may have a very foul mouth or whatever it may be. Let's begin with them here. That person is blind. They don't know Christ, and it's my responsibility to communicate it to them properly. See, it's easy to simply blast their behavior and say, oh, I can't stand the way lost people live. Well, I'll tell you what, you still have an old nature, and you could go down that way. Look with me to 2 Corinthians 4. God wants us to understand these people are blind, okay? Lost people do not have the spiritual eyesight that we who are believers have. And God wants us to be concerned about these people. And God wants us to say, you know what? Like Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? What did he say? You know, they were mocking him and spewing filthy things towards him and all this kind of stuff. And here's Jesus hanging, paying for our sins. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they what? They know not what they do. They don't understand their plight. He was patient with them. Shouldn't we be patient with them? Yes, we should. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel, our message of salvation, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, little g, there you see it, that's referring to Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How has Satan blinded them? He's got them to believe that their good works will save them. He's got his agents in the pulpits many times. And there are preachers who are saying you have to behave yourself to get to heaven. If you're not living the right life, you're not going to heaven. You need to get saved again, or you need to really get saved this time, or really mean business with God, and all this kind of stuff that puts the focus on your performance and not on the finished work of Christ. That is a satanic lie. Because people then are still trusting in themselves, and that's exactly what Satan wants them to do. Because as long as you put your faith in yourself to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven. It's only Christ. So Satan uses counterfeits, okay? Satan will never say to somebody, you know, go out and rape, murder, and steal, and you'll go to heaven. Here's what he says. You know what? Jesus is important, so you need to have him in your package, but you also have to do good works. You have to be faithful. You have to be good and do all these good things. And certainly God will look at you with favor because you've done these good things, and he'll let you into heaven. No, he won't. You have to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. This is what you have to be. The only way you can be as righteous as God and sinless is to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He takes away your sin. He forgives it then, and he gives you his righteousness as a gift. As a gift. Anything else, folks, listen, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. Anything else is a counterfeit. People say, well, you know, give your life to Christ, give your heart to all these kind of things. That is a false gospel. It's false. Now, why do I say that? Because salvation is not us giving God anything, it's him giving us eternal life. We are receivers. We are not the givers. We're the receivers, okay? That's our posture in salvation. It is not us giving God something or giving up something. It's us receiving what Christ has done. Let's move on. Third, the wise person will be careful about his lifestyle and his testimony. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. The wise person is careful about his lifestyle and testimony. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say the wise person, the wise believer, is careful about his lifestyle and his testimony? Can I tell you why? Because there are plenty of people who are skeptical, or they're looking for an excuse not to put their faith in Christ. And unfortunately, believers give them lots of excuses. Not reasons, because there are no reasons, but excuses. By the way, do you understand there's a difference between a reason and an excuse? Listen, there are no reasons not to put your faith in Christ, but they make up excuses. And you know what a lot of it is, folks? There's a lot of people who will look at Christians and they'll say, you know what? I don't see any difference in that person than me. They keep telling me, put your faith in Christ. Why should I? What difference has it made in their life? Do you see the problem? Now, God addresses that. And in Philippians 1:27, it says this, only let your conversation, that means manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or as it is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says this, don't only just contend for the truth of the gospel, but make sure your life backs up the message you're preaching. Listen, if we are saying Jesus Christ saves and delivers us, then let's be walking testimonies about the fact that he saves and delivers us. Okay? It is not some works for salvation, folks, for us to say there should be a visible difference of the invisible difference. That's biblical. There should be. Now, does that determine whether we go to heaven or hell? Absolutely not, because we're not saved by works. But those of us who are saved should be letting our light shine before men. Right? That's what Jesus said. My life should be in harmony with the message I preach and I teach and the gospel that I share. So we should be careful on how we live our lives, because we don't want to turn off a lost person. Because remember, they're already on their way to hell. Let's not close the door even more for them by saying, you know what? It's just talk. My talk about Jesus is just talk. There's no reality in it. They're looking. I say, oh, well, you know what? They shouldn't be looking at me. Well, I disagree with that. How else are they going to find out? It's been said many times, and it's true. My life is the only Bible some people will ever read. It's true. I say, I don't like that. Well, doesn't matter, does it? Whether I like it or not, it's true. As a Christian, I do not live my life by the grace of God for the glory of God. There are people who will look at me and say, yeah, you see that? There's another hypocrite. Now, by the way, they're hypocrites too. Truth of it is, we all have hypocrisy. But that's what they'll do, and they'll use that as an excuse. But I'll tell you what, when we are sharing the gospel in love and we are living a life that shows the difference that Jesus Christ can make, that is something that people cannot argue with. Or if they do, it makes them look foolish. And we see the right pattern all the way through Scripture. Let me give you a fourth aspect of what it means to walk in wisdom. The wise person will speak with grace or in a gracious way. Let's go back to Colossians. You're in Philippians. That's just one book over to your right. Colossians chapter 4. The wise person will speak with grace or in a gracious way. Look at it with me. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Okay? Let's look at that verse a little more specifically, okay? I think there's two very important applications that we find in verse 6. The first is this. There is an emphasis on what to say. There's an emphasis on what to say. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's a truth. How you ought to answer every man. That could mean how in the sense of what to say. Well, we know what to say, right? It's the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And all who put their faith in Him and Him alone as their Savior are given everlasting life that moment. They can be sure they're going to heaven. You can know you have eternal life. That's what the gospel brings. It's what the gospel is. So, we should let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. It's an emphasis on what to say. You see, kindness by itself cannot win a person to Christ. A lot of people think, well, that's what, well, you know what? I'm not going to preach. You know, I'm not going to give them the gospel. I'm not going to preach to them. They don't want to be preached to, you know. Well, we're not talking about beating them with the message, but we certainly should be giving them the message. But what should we be giving them? The clear plan of salvation. They must hear the true gospel. Why? Because if they don't hear the gospel, they'll never be saved. If all I'm doing is living a good moral life, who gets the credit? I do. God doesn't get the credit. I get the credit. The Bible says this, though, in Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel's the power of God unto salvation. It's not my lifestyle. What my lifestyle can do and should do is keep the communication open with somebody. Okay? My lifestyle should pave the way for a presentation of the gospel. It should have that person, when they're looking at me, there's a respect because they understand there's some sort of a reality, whether they agree with it or not. But no one gets saved by simply watching, any of us. The only way they can get saved is by hearing the gospel and putting their faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But secondly, here in this verse, there's an emphasis on how to say it. And this is where discretion comes in. When you know the word, okay, when you know the word of God, it is easy to win an argument. Did you know that? But we can win an argument and lose a soul. If we win the argument, if we're obnoxious with the truth, and some Christians unfortunately are, they're obnoxious with the truth, We can present the truth, but do it in an obnoxious way that turns people off, that makes them want to punch our lights out and not in Christian love because they're not saved yet. It's easy to win an argument, but we can, by winning that argument, if we're not careful how we do it, we can close the door by not speaking with kindness. Have kind words. And I'm not saying some weak, apologetic thing of, well, you know, Bible says Jesus is in the way, but don't mean to offend you. Don't want to get your, you know, feathers ruffled. You know, and I mean, it's up to you whether you want to believe or not. I don't want to press you on this. And that's like being ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We speak it, but we speak it with love and concern for that person. We're seeing them as somebody who is blind. We're seeing them as somebody that the wrath of God is abiding on them, that we are concerned about their destiny. And if we're really concerned about their destiny, we'll be careful in how we present God's truth because we don't want to turn them off. We want them to listen so that they will believe and that they will be saved. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Now, listen, I would rather have a rough presentation of the gospel than no presentation. Why? Well, because at least they're hearing the truth. And many of us, when we were first saved, we were rough with the gospel. We were, you know. We get saved, we're all excited about it, and what do? First person we meet, they say, hey, you know, maybe it's our best friend. Hey, yeah, what? What's going on with you? I just want you to say, I got saved last night. You're on your way to hell. You need to put your faith in Christ, because if you don't, you're going to hell. You're already on your way. Well, I'll tell you what, that's not going to keep them open to the gospel. Probably won't. Rather, what do? You got a concern. Say, you know what? The neatest, I'm talking about how it was when I got saved, this approach, you know, the most wonderful thing happened last night. What happened? I understood what the Bible said about going to heaven. I never understood that before. I always thought, give your testimony a little bit and then bring the gospel in and share it in kindness and in love. Have you ever heard that before? No, I've never heard that. Does that make sense to you? And now you see what you're doing. You're having a nice conversation. You're respecting one another, yet giving them the truth. You're speaking the truth in love. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. That's walking in wisdom towards them that are without. We've got to speak, though, folks. Silent believers are like beautiful road signs with no words on them. Oh, look at that sign. What's it say? Well, it doesn't say anything, but it sure is a nice yellow. Well, that's got implications. Yellow. Anyway, some of you will get that. Secondly, we've seen, what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Secondly, what does it mean to redeem the time? You see it here in Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time means making the most of every opportunity. The word redeem means to buy back. It means to buy back. Every person needs the gospel. We buy back the time when we use it and invest it in service for the Lord. That's, we're buying the time back. We're saying, I'm not going to let it get wasted. I'm going to buy it back and use it for something profitable. And what could be more profitable than sharing the gospel? Folks, listen, we need to understand this. Time is life. What we do with our time is what we do with our lives. If we are wise, we will use it for the Lord in reaching other people for Christ. We will invest our time into what really matters. Can I tell you today, there's a lot of good causes out there. We get calls, would you like to be in this march or do this or do all these different things? No, that's not where I'm investing my time. I'm going to invest my time in preaching and teaching God's word, preaching the gospel and teaching God's word and disciple. I want to invest my time in fulfilling the Great Commission. Why? Because that's why Jesus came. I'm not saying these other things may not be good. I'm just saying my time is going to be invested in fulfilling the Great Commission. And can I tell you this? So should yours. Well, I'm not called to be a pastor or a preacher. No, but you're a Christian if you're saved. And if you're saved, we really have the same commission. It's just maybe towards different people in different ways. But God has called all of us to reach people with the gospel. So what can we do to do that? Well, let's put on our thinking caps and start thinking about ways we can get them to hear it. You see, if we are wise, we will use our time for the Lord in reaching others for Christ. I read something yesterday that I thought was fabulous. It said this: a person with one watch knows the time. A person with two watches is never sure. Isn't that true? James addressed that, by the way. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God does not want us to be double-minded, folks. God wants us to be focused. Focused on what? Focused on sharing the gospel, focused on discipling other believers. Both of those things are necessary. But listen, we can't train believers until they're believers. So the first thing, the priority thing, is sharing the gospel, explaining to people how they can know for sure they have eternal life, getting them to put their faith in Christ. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, kind of like a parallel verse to what we see in Colossians 4:5. We see in Ephesians 5:15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, okay? The idea is diligently, with your eyes wide open is the idea. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There you go again. See that you walk circumspectly as wise. And then how would you define that? Verse 16, redeeming the time. There it is again. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. I can't remember where it was this last week, but I was talking to somebody. It was in a public place. I didn't have opportunity to witness to them. And they were saying, this is a lost person. I don't know what planet they were from, but anyways, they were saying this. They're saying, well, you know, people think the world's getting worse, but actually it's getting better. I'm thinking, was he time suspended for 50 years or something and he hasn't yet gone out in public? Or I don't get this. Folks, listen, the world is unraveling. It is unraveling, and we are on the edge of the rapture of the church and the tribulation period, which is going to follow. It's like somebody on a raft on the edge of the water at Niagara Falls. And you don't know when you're going over, but you're going over, okay? That is kind of where we're at right now in history. I want to urge you, dear friend, the world is not getting better, and it's not going to get better for at least 7 years. I'd say, why 7 years? See me afterwards, I'll explain it. I urge you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, we want to walk in wisdom towards everyone. We want to walk in wisdom towards you. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, would you put your faith in Him? See, the time we have can only be spent once. We as believers need to decide what we are going to do with the time we have, because it is being spent as we speak today. We need to use it wisely. The psalmist said this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. In other words, you only get so many. So what should we do with them? Apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's close over here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 again. Look up here, dear friend. If you've never seen these verses before, would you look closely at them? For by grace are you saved. Saved means you're on your way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven, would you today put your faith in Him? Would you trust in Him today as your payment for your sins? If you will trust in Him, He will save you, deliver you from hell to heaven. The moment you trust in Him, He'll give you everlasting life. That is good news. You might say, what's my part? Simply to believe, simply to trust in Him. Well, what else do I have to do to get to heaven? Absolutely nothing. It's not based on what you do, it's based on what Christ has done for you. Would you trust Christ? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.